Back in 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 4, begin with verse 9. Good to see you. Daryl, your wife has a birthday today, doesn't she? I didn't want to put her on the spot or anything. That's why I told you I'm talking to you, you know, not just saying. Happy birthday, Pam. No, we won't sing happy birthday to her then. But we love her, don't we? Appreciate her so much. Drew says, yeah, do it, do it. No, you're going to get me in big trouble, and then you're going to get in trouble. But it's tempting. Let's move on. Healthy church is a loving church, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 4. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's pray. Father, we want nothing more than to hear from you this morning. So Lord, help us to clear our minds and listen for your voice as we study your word. Use me as you see fit. Forgive me for my sins and where I failed you. Cleanse me and use me as your vessel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's one thing to say that you're a Christian, but it's another thing to prove it, right? It's another thing to prove that you're a Christian by the way that you live. And again, here in our text, the Apostle Paul is aiming toward our behavior. We were reminded last week that it's God's will that we live a life of holiness. God is committed to our holiness. It's a growing process, and as we grow in holiness, it shows in the way that we live our lives. Last week, we were reminded that a Christian is to control himself or herself when it comes to sexual purity, including not just the act of, but impure thoughts of. That's part of being holy before God. And this week, I want us to see three other things that demonstrate that we belong to God as we live out our lives. The first one being that we genuinely love each other. When God's people have a genuine love for one another, it's going to be reflected in at least three ways. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be a love that knows no limits. And it's going to be a love that continues to grow. First off, let's talk about the obvious thing. Your love shows. Your love shows. Verse 9 says, "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." If you're saved today, and I hope that everyone here is, if you're not, I hope you get saved before you leave here today. It's a matter of asking Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, put your trust and faith in Him. But if you're saved today, you should know something about love. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God's love is the real thing. God's love is supreme over all other loves. God loved you and me so much that He sent Christ, His Son, to die for us on the cross. And when you trust Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins, then He fills you with His Spirit. And it is God's Spirit who teaches us these things that we need to know as we yield to Him. That's why Paul said, "You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Have you been taught by God this morning? You've been taught by God to love one another. That's one thing that He teaches us. probably a primary thing that he teaches us. When we struggle with that one thing, when we struggle with the ability to love one another, then the question is, do we really have God's Spirit in us? Well, do you? Let's think about this thing of love being present or absent in the church. When we think about the ingredients of a healthy church, and that's what I've spent I don't know how many weeks now talking about the same thing, various ways that a church can be healthy. When we think of the ingredients of a healthy church, we often think of great preaching from the Bible, a heart for evangelism, correct doctrine, dynamic worship, all of these different ingredients. Surely that makes an amazing, healthy church, right? But something can still be missing. And that one ingredient that could be missing is love. I hope you're listening this morning and thinking about this with me. When love is missing, something serious is wrong. Jesus said in John 13:35, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In other words, if we're disciples of Christ, then love should show, right? That's what it says. When love is present in the church, the people are real with each other, the singing is joyful, and the fellowship is sweet, because you can't fake love, can you? You can't fake it. Genuine love flows directly from having a genuine relationship with God through Christ. So a church can have all the necessary ingredients to do church, but if it lacks love, it's not being the church. Warren Wiersbe said, "Fish do not attend classes to learn how to swim, and birds by nature put out their wings and flap them in order to fly. It is nature that determines action. Because a Christian has God's nature, he loves because God is love." How true is that? Your love shows, it's obvious. Well, also, your love goes. It knows no limits. In verse 10, Paul said, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." The Thessalonians' love went beyond their city. It went throughout all of the region that that city was located in, called Macedonia. Their love went the distance. Today, many churches are struggling for existence, are they not? Struggling for existence. Declining membership, internal conflict, and the transitioning world that's all around them have left many churches in the dust, you might say. Left them in the past. So much that the church has turned inward and no longer considers that God's kingdom is going on outside the four walls of the church. Because quite frankly, we look outside in the world and we think, the world is going on the wrong direction, and now we're just going to kind of huddle in our group here because this is where God's kingdom is going on, right? But we fail to realize that God's kingdom doesn't just stay right here, does it? It goes out beyond the walls of the church. And this love that Paul was describing here in Thessalonica was a love that went the distance. It was a love that shows and it goes and it knows no limits. How is it, I wonder about this. How is it that a church is in a place where people are living all around it and we can say that there's no one to reach? I don't understand that. How can we say that we've reached all the people that can be reached? We've got people all around. And say, well, everybody that's going to be saved is already saved. Everybody that's in church around here, they're the ones that none of these other people are going to be in church. There's no one else to reach. I think we need to do a love check, don't we? Need to do a love check. Love shows, it's obvious, it goes the distance, it knows no limits, it doesn't stop at anything in order to reach people for Christ. Amen? The third thing is love grows and it will continue to grow. Paul said there, do it more and more. He said, I already understand that you guys are loving people. The church is full of loving people. You're doing a good job at it. But he said, do it more and more. Carry it on further. Paul told them, for instance, he says they don't need anybody to write them and tell them that to love. They're already doing that. But he said, do it more and more. Keep growing in your love for each other. Find more and more ways to love each other. Keep working at it, right? We have to keep working at it. We don't take a break from loving our brothers and sisters in Christ just because they don't agree with us, right? Paul says, love them more. Love them more and more. Don't take a break from loving just because someone hurt your feelings. No, Paul said, do it. Love them more and more, right? Love them more and more. Genuine love has no limits. It has no boundaries. It shows outside the walls of the church. It goes into the community and loves sinners. You read about Jesus. Jesus didn't hang out with the righteous folks, did he? Because at that time, the righteous folks were those self-proclaimed righteous Pharisees, right? Jesus didn't huddle up with the Pharisees. And what made the Pharisees so angry with Jesus is because he wanted to hang out with the sinners. So why are you going to Zacchaeus' house and eating with those sinners? Because that's where the people are that God wants to reach. Right? You hang out there not to become like one of them, but you hang out there because that's the people that Jesus wants to reach. The righteous, he said, don't have a need for a physician, right? It's the sinners. Those ones, they're the ones in need for the great physician, Jesus. Another thing that demonstrates that we belong to God as we live out our lives, as we do our work faithfully. Our work is our work for the Lord. See, some Christians want to compartmentalize their lives and they fail to see Christ as the heart of their lives. I see this all the time. It's like everything's separate. And we don't make a direct link between our faith in Christ and our daily activity. It's like it's two different things. Their thinking may go something like this. Employment is for working, school is for learning, leisure is for playing, and church is for Sunday. See, it's compartmentalized. Church is what I do on Sunday. Monday through Friday, that's what I do for work. Saturday's where I go play. And everything's in a neat little box. By viewing life like this, what we've done is miss the whole point of our faith. Faith isn't just lived out on Sunday morning, is it? Faith is something that goes with us every day, every minute of every day. If we call ourselves Christians and our faith is in Christ, it doesn't begin at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and end an hour later, right? Jesus is not a part of your life. If your life, indeed, you're saved, he's not a part of your life. He is your life. He's not a part of your life. He sets the agenda for everything that goes on in your life. He sets the agenda for how we do our job. He sets the agenda for how we relate to folks through the week. He sets the agenda for how we act when we hear bad news. He sets the agenda for everything that we do. Jesus is all in all. He's all in our lives. He's infiltrated. He's inside and outside. He's all around us. If indeed we're saved, right? I'm thinking about doing our work faithfully. In other words, living our lives to the Lord. He instructs us here to live a quiet life. Now, first we might see that and say, oh, I can live a quiet life. And that means I just don't never say anything to anybody and I just kind of be like a hermit and stay holed up in the house. And that's not what he means here by quiet life. What he does mean is that as a Christian, I live a quiet life that's not filled with anger and conflict and hostility. That's what that means. I live a quiet life. In other words, I keep my mouth shut when it needs to stay shut, right? And mine don't always stay shut, does yours? Sometimes it just jumps out there. But a quiet life, if I'm going to lead a quiet life, it means that. I don't get angry real easy. I don't fly off the handle at people. I used to work with a guy in Memphis. That was back in my self-employed days, and I had the back end of his jewelry store, and I did his work, and I did work for several others. And that guy, he could go from happy to violent in just like that. He just had an explosive detriment to him. And so when he'd walk up sometimes, and he'd be, I'm just waiting for him to explode. And him and his son would always fight in the store. And this was a nice jewelry store in East Memphis. I mean, they had clients that come in there and spend $40,000 or $50,000 and it was nothing to it. And then they're back in there like, I don't know what, sometimes just fighting and screaming at each other at the top of their lungs, just explode. One day, I didn't do a piece of jewelry just like he wanted. And he came back there and tried that business with me. I shoved it right back at him. And you know what? He never did do that again. I said, well, I tell you what, buddy, I can pack my tools and go home. There's other places I can set up shop. he never... So see, that was righteous anger, you see. You got to have a little bit of that. I mean, after all, Jesus doesn't expect us to be a doormat, does he? Just walk over us like Casper Milk Toast. One day, though, this man and his son had a bad fight right there in the store, and his son walked out the front door, and he never came back. Isn't that sad? Now this man claimed to be a Christian, but I highly question that because I did not see that in him. What I seen was somebody that was not under the control of the Holy Spirit. He was under the control of his sinful nature. Now I'm not saying that if you're saved today that you won't ever get mad, that you won't ever get angry, or that you might not blow up from time to time, but watch it, right? Work on it. God's Spirit will help you overcome that. He will. He really will. And so a quiet life means a peaceful life. Well, it also says here to mind our own business. You understand that, don't you? Has anybody ever told you to mind your own business? Well, you getting in my stuff, won't you mind your own business? Yeah, we get that. What is he talking about here when he says, mind your own affairs? Don't sit around talking negatively about what others in the church are doing. Don't be consumed with gossip. Don't make the prayer meeting into a gossip session. We don't do that here, by the way. Maybe we do sometimes. When we mind our own business, we watch what comes out of our mouth, we watch how we act, we stay under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what we need to do every morning when we rise. First thing we need to do is praise the Lord, right? That's what we're learning in Sunday school from the Psalms. The first thing we need to do is praise the Lord. The next thing we need to do is, God, help me to be controlled by your Spirit today. I don't know what's going to happen at work, and lots of times I don't. You never know. You never know what you're going to run into. You never know what's going to happen. But God, let me be controlled by your Spirit today. Wouldn't that be a good place to be? Amen. Scripture also says to us this morning, work with our hands. In other words, the Christian faith is practical. Doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It happens all through the week. Our faith goes with us. Our faith works with us. We honor God by working and doing good things with our hands. God raises the bar for you and I as Christians when it comes to how we live and work. The bar is higher. You know why the bar is higher? If your co-workers or those that you're around, whatever you do through the week, they know that you're a Christian. They know that you're a member of First Baptist Church. The bar is a little bit higher, right? It's because we belong to God. And He sets the bar a little bit higher for us. Nothing about our lives is insignificant. Everything that we do sends a message to the world about what we believe about the God we claim to know. Most tangible way that we can express love to others is to passionately live out our faith in the world. Do people that you're around, let me ask you this question. Do people that you're around through the week, do they know that you're a Christian? Did you tell them that, or did they just notice that? Or they know you go to church on Sunday, or how did they know that? But do they know that? The best way that we can express love is to passionately live out our faith wherever we're at. So we genuinely love each other. We work, do our work faithfully. And a third thing, we live our lives on purpose. Verse 12 says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul's making two significant statements here. God never intended for the church to be isolated from the world. If He did, we'd be in some underground cave somewhere right now, which happens in some parts of the world. But we still have the freedom here that we don't have to hide in a cave, do we? But God, but we still hide in the caves of our church buildings, don't we? We just hide. Some people up in Missouri one time were building a church building, and that's a good thing. I noticed Bobby Williamson posted on Facebook this past week where the church he's at, they're building a new building. It's going up. That's exciting. You don't hardly ever hear that in Ring Baptist churches anymore, do you? Usually a non-denom or something like that, but it's exciting. But these people up in Missouri, they were going to build this church building, and they did not want to put any windows in it. I said, why in the world would you not want windows. Don't you love these windows in here, by the way? Beautiful. But I wouldn't care if these windows were clear. I wouldn't care if somebody looked in here and saw me in church, would you? That's what was wrong, I think, there. They wanted to go in there and hide. Oh, and this was the church I pastored, by the way. So I got myself in lots of trouble. And see, I wanted to put clear glass front doors on the foyer, not just solid doors. Now, I love these doors. They're ornate and antique and all that. I love that. But, oh, they didn't want... They said, why do you want clear doors? I said, because when somebody walks up to your church for the first time, they don't know what's behind that solid wood door. They need to be able to at least see in a little bit. Now, that might sound crazy to you, but it's been proven. It's been proven. But God never intended for the church to be isolated from its world. And also, God never intended for His church to be dependent on the world. Well, in other words, make a difference in the world. God established the church to be more than a building. In fact, God never talked about a church building. If you read the New Testament, it doesn't say anything about the church went and built a building. It kind of gives more the impression that they met out under a tree somewhere in somebody's home. They went house to house, it says in Acts. Buildings are necessary, though, and many of them, like this one, are absolutely beautiful, are they not? I post pictures of this place on Facebook in different places, and I always get all kinds of compliments on this building. This is a beautiful building. Amen? It gives glory to God when you do something like this for Him. But Jesus didn't die on a cross for buildings. He died on a cross for you. He died on the cross for me. He died on the cross to redeem people. That's what He did. A few people in the church would disagree with that statement, but you might wonder, how is that supposed to happen? How is it that people are to be redeemed? Well, first it happens, as Paul said in Romans, it happens with preaching. I'm not talking about just what I'm doing up here today. It's what you and I do all the time with our lives, right? He says, how will they hear the message without a preacher? And then later in Romans 10, he says, faith comes by hearing. So the message has to be spoken, right? So that people can hear, and that's how faith happens. We speak it, they hear it, and faith comes into place. In other words, you and I telling people about Jesus. When people are redeemed or saved, that's what makes the world change, right? That's what makes the world change. The world is affected when Christians leave the church building and the world sees how the gospel has affected their lives. And then the other thing is, don't take advantage of others. That's what I meant by God saying He never intended for the church to be dependent on the world. A church shouldn't be a drain on the community, right? A church is to be a blessing to the community. I guess that's why I don't like church fundraisers where we go out and sell Krispy Kreme donuts to raise money for the church, right? Now, I like me some Krispy Kreme donuts, but I'll pay for them myself. Or sell hot dogs or whatever that is. I think the church needs to take care of the church, don't you? The church needs, because to me, if we're going out there and selling, we're going to sell people donuts who are lost, why should I need to be a part of you guys? You guys can't even take care of yourself. You got to sell me a hot dog so you can send your kids to camp or whatever. go ahead and have a fundraiser, but milk the people in the church, right? It's up to us. And you can let Aunt Martha give some money if you want to, that loves your kids. That's okay. Or your grandkids at this point for a lot of us, right? What demonstrates that we belong to God is that we love each other. Our love's obvious. It knows no limits. It continues to grow. We work faithfully, keep control of ourselves, live for Christ. Live for Christ! Right, that needs to be said a little bit louder than the others. Live our lives on purpose. Be a witness for Christ with our words and our life, right? Let's pray.